Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan. I am here with my husband, Harry Macy.
Hello, everybody. Great to be with you.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and today we are on Chapter 25, Section 3 of A Course in Miracles. The title is Perception and Choice, and this is not that long, so it won't take us too long to get through it tonight, but it is very powerful. I think the message is really calling on all of us to embrace the power of choice. We'll talk more about that. Let's start with an opening prayer. Take a nice, deep, relaxing breath and feel that inner peace. It's in there. If you can find it, that's wonderful. If you don't know how to find it, it's always something you can pray about, ask God for help with. I asked God to teach me about unconditional love, and he brought me Terry, so now I know. Ooh. I don't think I knew, right? So just ask. Ask God for the help in those areas that you need help. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for always being present with us, a reliable source of help. So many people are going through their own personal storms in life, and we hold each other in that very holy place within our hearts where we see each other as true, whole, complete, and blessed, that we would see them as you see them and love them as you love them. And that's not always easy on some days. Some people in our lives can be very challenging. They can do or say things that feel hurtful. But what you are teaching us is to look through and beyond those images, those appearances, and those behaviors, and look right into the light within them. And then when we do, this calls on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to heal our mind, and to show us a much different experience. So we thank you for that guidance and that way out of pain, and we will do what we can to remember to practice each time we feel that our peace is disturbed, that we would choose to see holiness instead of guilt or darkness in other people. And we are willing to see what you would have us see. May your will be done. Amen. Tonight, as we talk about perception and choice, and of course in Miracles, it talks about the power of decision is your own and the power of choice, and that seems fine. And when you hear it, you go, yeah, I know I have the power to choose this and choose that. But I think we have to understand there's a sequence of what happens, because it could be that we look out into this world and it feels like the world is just happening sort of automatically or randomly. And then we have to deal with what we see. Like if another person acts in a difficult way that troubles us, we feel like they are doing that. And then we respond to what they're doing. And then we see how good we can do with our response. But in A Course in Miracles, we're learning that we are the dreamer of our dream. Actually, we made a choice before, and that choice is showing itself now. And what that means is that we're always looking at the effects of our past thoughts. So it's almost like driving a car, but you're always looking in the rearview mirror. You're always looking at where you've been, thinking that somehow it's new, but it's not new, because in order to see where you were, you have to realize that you chose to drive through that space at some point in time. So when someone acts unkindly or they are unstable or difficult to be around, we have to begin to understand that they are reflecting our thoughts back to us. They are not causing us pain or discomfort. It can certainly feel that way, but they are actually showing us, as A Course in Miracles says, they are showing us what we want to see. Now you may think, well, I don't get up in the morning and decide to see people that are difficult and hard to deal with. But what we're looking at is the belief that people can be difficult, that they are separate, that they are inadequate or flawed or maybe on a different level of awareness. We might see them as asleep or addicted or mean or hurtful or self-centered. There's so many different words for what our ego is choosing to judge. But I think today, if we could embrace that other people are actually showing up in response to a belief system that we are holding. Sometimes we use that word ego and we kind of toss it around in our mind and my ego has been extra brutal today, or my ego has been hard on me, or my ego did this, my ego did that. It almost sounds like this other entity, this bully on the playground that you have to deal with every day. But I like to change those words to, I have been doing this to myself today. I, not to blame yourself, but to realize there's an I in the ego, and the one that we are fighting, it is us. So when we see people that are doing things that we are really troubled about, we have to first realize, how did they get there? They didn't just walk up and get there and do things that are calling on a response from us. They are actually acting out some part of our belief system. And if we don't realize that, it really can't change, at least not very quickly. But it can change if we realize where this is coming from. We are not the healer. The Holy Spirit is always the healer. And the Holy Spirit was given us the moment we accepted the false idea that we could be separated from God. And then now we look out into a world that seems to reflect that misunderstanding. So now we're looking at this world that we are projecting that reflects separation. Everything we see is separate. I have a glass in front of me of water. That looks separate. I have a little adding machine because I'm an accountant and you can just never get away from your adding machine. I have computer screens. Everything is separate. Even Terry downstairs from me right now, it appears his body is separate and that he's in another place. Everything we see is now reflecting to us this false idea of separation. We become familiar with it, and it becomes quite normal. Then we don't question it. It just becomes part of our day. But he's teaching us something really important, that we can choose again. Now, what does that mean? When we have a situation where someone is really not showing up in a way that makes us feel peaceful or calm or even safe, we need to choose again. And what that means is that we have to pause for a moment. And if we have the time, we can break it down a little bit. If we don't have the time, we can turn to God and we can say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this person, this situation? My goal is peace. Will you decide for me and show us both how to get there? That's something we can do on the fly. If we don't have a lot of time, or if someone is challenging us, or we are in conflict, so we need a quick way to handle it in the moment. So I love those words, Holy Spirit, please decide for me, or dear God, or Jesus, please decide for me about this. We are calling on the same team. So that's one way we can handle it. But the way that it changes for good is that we have to really look at it and say, what am I looking at? If you are looking at another person that is treating you unkindly or without love, or they are placing demands on you, that happens a lot, unreasonable demands, that's what I call it. So if someone is placing unreasonable demands on you, then what that means is that somewhere in your mind and mine, we're all in this together, but somewhere in our mind, we have accepted the false idea that other people are separate from us, and those other people can place unreasonable demands upon us. So we have forgotten who we are, and we have forgotten who they are. So there's a lot of forgetfulness here, that if we can actually choose again to see this in a different way. So what do we have to do? Well, first thing is we have to choose to recognize that we are the dreamer of our dream and that this other person, I know it sounds strange, it's hard to say to yourself, but this other person is actually a figure in your dream and they are actually playing a role that you assigned to them. And they are actually doing exactly what you have asked them to do. Not that you asked them to be mean or difficult or hard to deal with. You have asked them to play a role that reflects your belief that we are separate from God, your belief that darkness is possible, your belief that other people can be a detriment in your life or something less than the light, the holiness, and the innocence of God. So God says, according to A Course in Miracles, God says that what he created is perfect, eternal, of love, and lasts forever, changeless. That what he created is innocent, sinless, guiltless, pure love, cannot be anything other than a blessing. So what God says is this is your reality. This is your true identity. You are not a body. That's the part we added when we accepted we could be separated from God. You're not a body. You are eternal spirit with all of these beautiful attributes. But when we accepted the false idea that separation could happen or did happen, it's almost like we covered our eyes to the light of truth, and now we're looking at a world that represents the absence of truth, the absence of light, the absence of love. And of course, there's the other part too. He says this world does have some glimmers of heaven and the truth because we are here. Our consciousness is here, invested here. So there is still love in this world, but there's also hate. There is still light because we are here, but there's also this idea of darkness. There is also joy because we are here, but there's also this idea of pain. Because pain is the absence of joy. Darkness is the absence of light. Fear is the absence of love. So what we're looking at is not a thing. We are looking at the absence of a thing, which really is moot when you think of it. You're looking at the absence of something. So what we're after is to choose again. Choose to see what is real, what is true, what is rightfully ours. Choose to see what is the other person's true identity. And especially when you don't see it, that's when it's most important. So we can pause, and even though maybe we see someone out on a street corner and they look pretty scary or unstable, or you might feel worried to even walk by, pause. And be willing to see that what you are looking at is false. This is the figure in your dream. It's not the truth of them. You don't have to go hang out with them. That's not the point. The point is to pause for anything you see in your dream, as much as you think of it. Pause, refuse the image that we have made, the one that looks unstable, dark, evil, challenging to be around, addicted, pause, and be willing to see them differently. Refuse to see them as the story that we have made, and instead, choose again. And again, if you're on the fly and you don't have a lot of time to process this, you can say, Holy Spirit, help me to see this person as you see them. Help me to love them as you love them. Help me to know that they can only be a blessing in my life. They cannot be a detriment or a place of instability or a place where love is missing. Help me to see what you see. Now, we haven't done anything to heal the situation. What we have done is we have called on the healer to heal the situation. You see, when we choose again, it means we're choosing to see the truth of this person instead of the story we have made. And when we do that, we automatically summons the Holy Spirit to heal our mind, to intervene on our behalf and to accomplish the healing for us. You see, you're calling on the healer to do their job. It is the Holy Spirit's function to heal our mind. It is the Holy Spirit's function to correct the situation as you see it. It is your part to want the truth instead of the illusion, to want to know their true identity in the place of the story we have made. And that is tough, because when your eyes are showing you something that looks and sounds so real, so convincing, it doesn't make it true, but it does make it convincing. And while we are preoccupied with what we see, sometimes we're 1,000 miles from our willingness to choose again. But if we can train ourselves to choose again in that moment, you are going to have a very long list of miracles, just like we do. We're not special, but we choose again every day, and we don't get it right all the time. But we do choose again. We remind each other constantly whenever we're out and about, or even in our own families with friends. We choose again, choose again. So whatever you're looking at, the moment it disturbs your peace, choose again. Pause. Turn inward, not outward. Refuse to judge. Choose to remember who you are. I am the holy child of God. Choose to remember who they are, the one that's troubling you. They are the holy child of God. They can only bless my life. And then refuse to validate the story that you might have about them, or the one that you're in the process of forming. You know what I mean? So refuse that story. Refuse to assign guilt. Refuse to assign judgment. And then you're ready to say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I want the truth instead of this. My goal is peace for both of us. Always include them, even if you're so mad at them and you just would rather see them on the other side of the planet. Include them in your prayer, because separation is not real. It would be like cutting off your right arm and throwing it across the room. We have to include them. They are our right arm. We must include them in our prayer. So tonight, as we read this section, it really is about perception and choice, and that what we are looking at is not just this random person or situation that's prompting us to judge them and then we go off into the story. They are actually showing up exactly as we have asked them to. They are playing a role that is mirroring some beliefs that we are still holding on to, still invested in. If we have a belief that we are broke or broken, or that someone else can be, do you realize how many people you will have in your life that show up to play the role of being broken or broke, right? Lacking in some way. If you believe that you are sick or can be sick and that you are a body, not only would you perhaps see yourself as sick, but do you realize how many people you will gather around you that seem to have great symptoms of illness? We are always looking at the projection of our own unhealed thoughts and beliefs. It's really tough. I hope you don't take offense to any of this, because sometimes I just look at things in a humorous way, but that Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown, Lucy, Peppermint Patty, and the gang, there's that little character, Pigpen, and he's always got that dust cloud around him while he walks. I think of that almost like we're walking in this dust cloud, and we think it's dusty everywhere because we are allowing these thoughts to have a home in our mind. And so when we open our eyes, there's the dust cloud, and then we believe the whole world is dusty, and we don't realize we're just walking around with our own little dust cloud of confusion. But that's not to judge ourselves. He says we have help. Call on your help. But you have to want the truth instead of illusions. If you're calling on your help to fix the illusion, or you're calling on your help in the Holy Spirit to show you a good illusion instead of a bad illusion, meaning instead of being broke that you would have some money, or instead of being sick that you would be well, or instead of that person being so difficult and challenging that you would want them to be loving and kind. If you're asking God to fix your illusions, then you're not asking for the truth. What it means is you want illusions instead of the truth. And what we want is the truth. So you can say to God, once you're clear about what you're asking, I call it informed consent. When you're clear about what you're asking, you're saying, God, I want the truth instead of illusions. It means I understand. I am the dreamer of my dream. I understand that I cannot be lacking because God did not create me to experience lack. I understand that I cannot be a body that can be sick. So if I am sick right now, I am looking at an illusion. It doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It means that I'm looking at the effects of my past belief in illness. And I'm willing to forgive that old belief so that the Holy Spirit can heal my mind and show me what is real, true, and rightfully mine. Please don't ever use any of this from A Course in Miracles to judge yourself. We've all had enough judgment, right? Enough suffering. So use it to free yourself, not to say, oh, I wish I had known 20, 30, 40 years ago I could have bypassed so much pain. Well, that might be true, but we are eternal beings and we have eternity to enjoy the blessings of what we are learning right here. So don't look back. That's past. Terry, why don't you launch us here today with some laughter? I'm sure we can all use it.
Okay. I've got some laughter for you. It is called Problem Solved. I come from a large family, said Susie. 5 sisters and 5 brothers. My sisters and I were looking through the family photo album one day. Picture after picture, we were all dressed in matching clothes. I asked my mother why she dressed us all alike, like twins, even though we were all different ages, right down to the baby. Mom explained, when we had just you first 5 children, I dressed you all alike so we wouldn't lose any of you. Then, she said, while looking at picture after picture after picture of all her kids, when the other 5 came along, it became hard to keep count, so I started dressing you all alike so we won't accidentally pick up and bring home any other children that don't belong to us.
Clever, very clever. So is Mom. They always 12. Have the answer, right?
Where do we pick up these 2 extra kids?
That's right. Now, we should talk. Our dogs look almost identical, so we
right.
Ours are dressed the same every day.
Yeah,
all right.
Right.
Okay, let's get started here today with Chapter 25, Section 3, Perception and Choice, Paragraph Number 1.
To the extent to which you value guilt, to that extent will you perceive a world in which attack is justified. To the extent to which you recognize that guilt is meaningless, to that extent you will perceive attack cannot be justified. This is in accord with perception's fundamental law. You see what you believe is there, and you believe it there because you want it there. Perception has no other law than this. The rest but stems from this, to hold it up and offer it support. This is perception's form, adapted to this world of God's more basic law, that love creates and nothing but itself.
These paragraphs are so full of wisdom and they're deep. So the first thing that leaps out to me is when he says in the first sentence, to the extent to which you value guilt, to that extent will you perceive a world in which attack is justified. So we do see a world, we may not think attack is justified, but we do see a world where there is attack. People are attacking each other every day, and it's very troubling, it's very scary, feels dangerous at times. So where is that coming from? It's coming from a value of guilt. And you might think, well, I don't value guilt, I don't want any guilt. But when we choose to invest our time, our attention on someone else's guilt or incompletion or inadequacy, you see, guilt isn't just about being a criminal or doing something wrong. Of course, we might assign, well, they're guilty of this crime. But we can be guilty of being sick. We can be guilty of being wrong. We can be guilty of being harmful. We can be guilty of being sad. We may not use it in that way, but what we're saying is, aha, you are that. And when we assign guilt, what we don't realize is that we are allowing ourselves to have the consequence of that assignment, and that is a world where attack is everywhere. So what do? We have to pause and refuse to judge. And A Course in Miracles, it's really helping us to get to a place of relinquishing judgment. That sounds pretty tough, but it is doable. I know I judge much less today. I am not perfect at it, I will tell you that, but I feel like it's 80% better. I think I used to judge everything all the time. I thought that was part of life. That's pretty, that's not, that's this, that's this. And I would kind of go through life deciding what I thought about it. And like it mattered, like it made a difference. So I'm learning that my judgments actually block the Holy Spirit from healing my mind and my misperceptions, and blocks me also from revelation of the truth. So I try to withdraw my judgment and my guilt, right? Because we want to choose to see others as sinless. If we choose to see someone as innocent, even when it appears they are straight up guilty, it doesn't mean you are denying what they did or condoning their actions. This is all spiritual work. This is what we do in our prayer time. If you take a moment and say there's someone that you saw that you feel is very guilty and you're feeling judgmental towards them, pause and in your mind, shower them off with a beautiful golden shower of light. Shower them off. Wash them clean in your mind. Remind yourself that they are not guilty. They are not the story we have made. They are still as God created them. They are eternal spirit. They are innocent. They are changeless. They are of pure love. And you may not see it yet. In fact, A Course in Miracles says you will not see it until after you choose to see it. So this is the challenge. We have to choose to see it, especially when it's not showing up. So to the extent in which you value guilt, that's where we see this world of attack. And the attack seems to be justified. That guy's angry. That's why he attacked this other guy. So how do we get rid of the attack? We have to withdraw our investment in guilt, your own and your projection of guilt onto anyone else, guilty of whatever completion that you think they are missing, that we want to see them as whole, complete, happy, and blessed. The second part, you might want to underline sentence 3. It is a really powerful sentence. It says, this is in accord with perception's fundamental law. You see what you believe is there. Okay, so that's what you're looking at. You're looking at what you believe is there. That's all. And you believe it is there because you want it there. You see, that sounds kind of savage. Like, if I see someone hurt someone else, I don't want that. I don't want to see that. But the problem is this. We are allowing a belief system to have a home in our mind that says that attack is possible, that we are vulnerable, we are powerless, we are inadequate, that some people are dark or evil or mean, that there is attack and it does happen. So we're giving our investment to the story that we have made instead of the truth as God created it. So again, you see what you believe is there. So if we see people that are squabbling or in conflict or dangerous, we're seeing it because we believe that's possible. And then you believe it is possible because you want it to be possible. That's the toughest part, but it's not that we're wishing that they would not get along. It means that we want this to happen because that's where all of our investment is. Our investment is in the world we have made, even if it's out of fear or preoccupation. If you're driving down the freeway and there's a horrific accident on the right, or there's a mother holding her baby on the left and she's just cuddling them and they're just having a sweet, tender moment, where is your attention? It's usually wherever the drama is. Our ego is very quick to lock on to the investment in the pain and the fear. And I'm not saying you need to ignore all that. It's just to recognize that we invest in the drama, the pain, the fear, without realizing it, probably because it's scary or it makes us worry. But these things will stop if we will withdraw our investment in the story we have made, place our investment in what God created, and then the Holy Spirit automatically intervenes at that point when we have chosen again and will heal our mind, and then we will begin to see the effects of that healing in the world. So you see, that's how we get to the shift. We have to actually want that shift, ask for that shift, and we have to want the truth that we cannot see instead of illusions, which we can see. So you can see how that is challenging, but it is doable. And if you do practice it, you're going to find yourself in a very miraculous situation. And then you will be quite convinced, as we are, that what he is telling us is true. Paragraph number 2.
God's laws do not obtain directly through a world perception rules, for such a world could not have been created by the mind, to which perception has no meaning. Yet are his laws reflected everywhere. Not that the world where this reflection is real at all, only because his son believes it is, and from his son's belief, he could not let himself be separate entirely. He could not enter his son's insanity with him, but he could be sure his sanity went there with him, so he could not be lost forever in the madness of his wish.
So he's telling us there that the rules that God created, the laws of God, they don't directly apply to this world because it's the world that we have made up. Yet his laws are reflected everywhere because we are here. And wherever we are, the holy child of God, wherever we are, you're going to see the laws of heaven reflected. And yet we have allowed our mind to engage something else, something that's not true. And that is now blocking the truth. I was just thinking about that word investment. You might think, well, I don't want this extra weight, and so you're trying to stay away from certain foods. It could be that you keep eating those foods, and in your mind, you're telling yourself, well, I can't lose the weight because I'm eating too much or eating the wrong things, and yet you keep eating them and going on down that road. So you might want to lose the weight, but the investment is in the things in terms of your time, your attention, in what you say you don't want, but that's what's actually happening. When I was younger, maybe about 10 years old, I used to bite my nails. I just started kind of out of nowhere, and I started biting my nails, and my mother was kind of always on me about it and trying to get me to stop. And I one day she said, I will give you $1 a nail for everyone that you grow out to kind of look like hers. I stopped that day. That day, it was over. So I always liked to earn money as a kid. It's not that I did something so special, but what happened there? I was invested in biting my nails. Maybe it was soothing. Maybe it was a habit. Maybe I didn't realize I was doing it. There was nothing compelling to make me want to stop. I had to get to a place where there was something more interesting to invest in, and it was done. So if you have something happening in your life and he's telling you the answer, he's saying you must invest in the truth. And he said you won't see it until after you invest in it. It's almost like you're planting seeds in a garden. It's not like you can walk out and bring in a tomato. You have to actually wait. So you're investing in this garden. You're planting seeds. He says, I'll take it from there. But you have to cast your seeds in this garden. And even though it's so dramatic over there on that side, and all of your attention is there and your investment is there, you're going to have to withdraw your attention from the illusion and be willing to place it out of your mind in your prayer time and cast your time, your attention on what you do want, the truth, your holiness, your abundance, the love within you and within everyone. We have to want that. And when you want the answer instead of the problem, the Holy Spirit is the answer guy. So not to be disrespectful, the Holy Spirit is our answer guy. So we just have to get to a place where we want the answer instead of the problem, because he's telling us again and again, this is how you get to the answer. But so far, it could be that our investment has been on the problem because we have taught ourselves that focusing on the problem is how to solve it. But he's telling us about 100 times that's not how you solve it. Paragraph 3.
I was just going to share with you also that sometimes ice cream can be the answer to showing you how powerful your mind is. Because when I was younger and my children were little and we lived in Pennsylvania, I was watching the kids out in the front yard playing one day, and there was a little neighbor girl that had broken her leg and she was in a wheelchair. And all the kids were wheeling her around the neighborhood, and I heard her talking to them. She said, I can't get out of the wheelchair. I can't move my leg at all. It's broken, and it just doesn't work. So will you all push me around? And so they enjoyed actually pushing her around, and she continued to stay in the wheelchair, and they pushed her everywhere, and they had her in the front yard. And then, all of a sudden, off in the distance, you could hear this jingling sound, and it was the jingle of an ice cream truck. And I don't know if anyone ever lived in a neighborhood where ice cream trucks would come around in the summertime, but they jingle their jingle so all the kids can hear it. And then they all go to the ice cream truck and buy ice cream. Well, here comes the ice cream truck, and all the kids knew exactly what that jingle sound meant. And so they all scattered to go home to get money to go to the ice cream truck. And the little girl is there left in her wheelchair going, wait, take me with you. Wait, don't leave me here. And she sees all the kids, none of them are listening to her anymore. They're all running to get their money. And she starts like, Mom, Mom! She's calling to her mom. Her mom can't hear her. So finally she realizes, I'm going to have to do this myself. Gets out of the wheelchair and starts crawling across the yard as fast as she could back to her house to get money for the ice cream truck.
Oh, she had to crawl, though. That's rough. Yeah.
Well, because the cast wouldn't let her leg bend.
Oh, she had a cast. Oh,
yeah, she
had
a cast.
Rough,
sorry.
But she kind of taught herself that she could move beyond the barriers.
She could move.
Aww.
Yeah, so ice cream was the motivating factor.
Yeah, but it's amazing when we're finally motivated, and I think I had to get there, Terry had to get there, you all probably have to get there. There's a point where your illusions are so exhausting and so ridiculous and been going on way too long that if God said, I need you to do, you know, 5 cartwheels on the front lawn and then I'll show you something, you would be practicing cartwheels. You would be doing whatever he asked you to do.
She no longer wanted the problem.
Yeah, she didn't want the problem. She wanted her own answer instead. And so we just have to get to that place, because he's saying the truth will set you free. Whatever is burdening you right now, for God, it's all the same. And every problem has a solution because it is an illusion. And the Holy Spirit will set us free. But we actually have to want the truth instead of the illusion. And that's why we have to choose the truth, even in the midst of the problem, which is one of the hardest things to do. And we just have to all look at each other and go, this is hard to do, but we're going to do it anyway. And we're going to help each other do that, because that's what brings the answer. And then we find out it really wasn't so hard. It's just a different response. You know, when you're seeing something, I remember just driving down the road at night. Terry and I were in another state traveling, and maybe it was Colorado, but it was late at night. We saw, I don't know if it was a big deer in the road, and he looked pretty gone in the road there. And I just looked at it, and I've just seen too much death, too much suffering, too much of a world where people and animals and critters, and we just take a shot and it's over, or we suffer and then we die. So I said out loud in the car, Terry's used to it, And I just said, God, there is no death. This is a lie. This is an illusion. This is not necessary because you did not create death. And so what did I do? I just challenged death because God created eternal life. So obviously I must be looking at my own version of eternal life, and it looks like death and suffering and being powerless and defenseless. So I just called out to God and I said, God, I want the truth instead of this. You said we have eternal life. You said that this is not necessary. This need not be. And so I choose peace instead of this. I want the truth instead of this. And I choose peace for this deer, for us, for everyone. And will you decide for us about all of this? And then we're driving along. We do what we had to do. We come back no more than 5 minutes later, and the deer is gone. So I can only presume that he got up and was able to be free. I didn't get to see in what shape he was in, but he looked completely gone when we passed him. And then it was so short, and there he was. He was up and about. We have the power of choice, but choosing when we're staring at the illusion is hard. When we see people lose everything in a fire, did we join with their misery in our mind, which is tempting, or just feel so sad and horrible about it? Or did we stop in prayer and say, God, you did not create fire or destruction or devastation. God, I want the truth instead of this. This is not your will and it is not mine. I want the truth. May all of your children know your blessing forever, for eternity. And I have no interest in deciding against the truth. So Holy Spirit, will you decide about all of this? And I did that for the people in Maui just this last week. And, you know, I know it seems like a real slow turnaround, but it's amazing what God shows us, because Terry and I we've been paying close attention to all that. And so we watched one of the videos of one of the families that we had been listening to, and I clicked on their GoFundMe, and they had already made $81,000. I thought, wow, that's wonderful that they had nothing, and in under a week they already had $81,000, and that's just one of the families. So it doesn't mean it's over yet, but we can each do our part. We can choose again, and then the Holy Spirit can fulfill His function. Paragraph number 3.
Perception rests on choosing. Knowledge does not. Knowledge has but one law because it has but one creator. But this world has two who made it, and they do not see it as the same. To each it has a different purpose, and to each it is a perfect means to serve the goal for which it is perceived. For specialness, it is the perfect frame to set it off, the perfect battleground to wage its wars, the perfect shelter for illusions which it would make real. Not one but it upholds in its perception. Not one can be fully justified.
In that first sentence, it can slip right past us. It looks so simple, but it says, perception rests on choosing. If you think about that, it almost doesn't make sense, and yet it makes all the sense in the world. But if you think about your perception, like if you perceive you are in danger, let's say what you're looking at looks like a dangerous person or a dangerous situation, or you're on a hike and you appear to be lost, your perception is that you are in danger. You might believe that you are lost or in danger because of what you're looking at. Does that make sense? That on any given day, we believe that our perceptions rest on what we're looking at. And we believe that we kind of have this capacity to look at something and assess what it means, right? So I see that I'm lost or I don't know where to go, so now I perceive I am in danger. But what he's telling you here is perception doesn't rest on what you see. Perception rests on choosing what you want to see. And it's a huge difference. If you feel that you're lost and you're starting to be worried about that, one of the best things you could do is pause. Choose again. Because you're looking at the effect or the consequence of your old belief system that you can be lost. That's why you're lost. That's how you got lost. Does that make sense? That in order to be lost in your mind, in your perception, there was a choice that was made before, not that you want to be lost, but that you're willing to consent to the idea that you are a body that could be lost. Because if you did not consent to that idea, you could not be lost as a result. The result, the consequence, is always the effect of your past unhealed thoughts and beliefs. So what do? We are lost at this point. We think we are. But what we recognize is that we're not actually lost. We are lost because we used to have a belief that we could be a body that could be lost. That's why we're lost. Not because we don't know where to go. We're lost because we used to believe we could be lost. That's it. If we understand that, and now with informed consent, we're looking at projection. We're not looking at reality. We're lost because we used to think we could be lost. That's it. You might not have enough money because you used to believe that you are a body that could not have enough money. That's why you don't have enough money, not because you don't have enough money. You don't have enough money because you used to believe you could be a body that didn't have enough money. So right there, if we get that and we understand, we're looking at projection, not reality. That's the sweet spot. Now we're ready to choose again. And to choose again, we can just go to prayer and say, Dear God, I feel like I'm lost right now, but you have taught me that I am not a body and therefore I can't be lost. That you never created a situation where I could be lost. And so this situation of being lost is an illusion. It's a projection coming from my own belief system that I had before. I want the truth instead of this. That if it's your will that I would never be lost, I join with you. I'm going with your team, right? I want the truth instead of this. I want the truth instead of illusions. Do you see now you're making an informed choice. And what you've just done is everything. You have invited the Holy Spirit into your mind, and you have basically said to the Holy Spirit, I'm done with this idea of loss. I'm done with this idea that I am a body that could be lost. I'm done with that. If God says that's not the truth of me, then I'm going with God. I want the truth instead of this, because God says I cannot be lost. He never created that condition. So I'm going with God. So now, Holy Spirit, you can heal that place in my mind where I ever decided I could be lost. And may your will be done. And now you are in a very sweet spot for a miracle, for a correction, or a really happy outcome. Because you're probably going to find out that you're not lost. Someone is going to show you that you're not lost. Paragraph 4.
There is another maker of the world, the simultaneous corrector of the mad belief that anything could be established and maintained without some link that kept it still within the laws of God. Not as the law itself upholds the universe as God created it, but in some form adapted to the need the Son of God believes he has. Corrected error is the error's end, and thus has God protected still his Son, even in error.
That's kind of like a nice, warm security blanket that even the world we have projected, he says that the laws of God are here with us, even in this world of make-believe, and we are protected by God, even here, even in our errors and our misunderstandings. And again, this is never about someone being wrong or bad or flawed or guilty. It means that we have accepted these ideas into our mind. And because we are the holy children of God, that's a big deal. And the holy child of God has accepted what is not true, what is not real, and what never happened into their holy mind. and now their mind is projecting it as if it did happen. That's the problem. And we're so preoccupied by it, as we all know, it's tough to not be preoccupied by it. But he's saying, I need your attention anyway. I need you, he says, the way to get through illusions is disengage from them, place them out of your mind. And once they hold no meaning for you, the truth will be revealed. And that's tough, but it is doable. And I'm not saying ignore the person that's talking to you or, you know, run away from a situation. This is what we do in prayer. And you can pray in the moment you're in. You can pray when it looks like there's a fire headed towards your house. You can pray wherever you are. Turn inward. Go to God and say, God, this is not your will. And I want the truth instead of this. And that's enough if you understand what you're asking. You can't just use words because I tell you. You must use them because they are directing your thought, your intention, your investment. And when you look at danger and you can say to God, God, you did not create danger for me to have. You did not create one condition where I should be in danger, or my loved ones, my children, my family, my friends, my community. You did not create danger. And so if that's the truth, I want the truth instead of this. If this is the story I have made, the story of danger, I forgive myself. And I am willing to have this healed in my mind. But be sure to not use this information to start lashing yourself and feeling guilty because, oh, well, if I'm looking at this fire, it must mean that I'm kind of the one, the sleeping person of the universe. No, it just means that we have thoughts that have scared us. And those fearful thoughts are keeping us invested in the pain because we have taught ourselves that the way to solve the problem is to invest more, think about it more, worry about it more, stew on it more, sleep on it more, but that's not actually how it gets solved. Do we want the answer or do we want the problem? Paragraph 5.
There is another purpose in the world that error made because it has another maker who can reconcile its goal with his creator's purpose. In his perception of the world, nothing is seen but justifies forgiveness and the sight of perfect sinlessness. Nothing arises but is met with instant and complete forgiveness. Nothing remains an instant to obscure the sinlessness that shines unchanged beyond the pitiful attempts of specialness to put it out of mind, where it must be, and light the body up instead of it. The lamps of heaven are not for mind to choose to see them where it will. If it elects to see them elsewhere from their home, as if they lit a place where they could never be, then must the maker of the world correct your error, lest you remain in darkness where the lamps are not.
Again, that's another security blanket that says that even if we don't know where to find the light, that the maker, our maker, is going to make sure that we have what we need to find it. Sometimes we're looking for the answer in the world. We're looking for resources in the world. We're not looking at getting those from our creator and source of everything. And we forget. Try to give yourself compassion and forgiveness. It's a hard world. It's a world that seems to be without love or compassion sometimes. And we can really feel lost in it. But even if you're feeling really at the bottom, the low of the low, just pause and be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to decide for you about all of it. You're calling on the healer. You're calling on the one who knows this answer to handle it for you. I like this line where he says, the way that he sees things. It says, in his perception, you might think of Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, in his perception of the world, nothing is seen but justifies forgiveness and the sight of perfect sinlessness. You know, what if you wrote that on a post-it and you carried it around with you and you said, today, everything I see, I am going to see everything as justifying my forgiveness and everything in the sight of perfect sinlessness. Now, I'm sure your ego will go to town and show you all kinds of things where that will be tough. But if you carry your post-it, and every time you see something that disturbs your peace or prompts you to judge or cast guilt, and you read to yourself, this situation justifies my forgiveness. This situation is filled with perfect sinlessness. Not the situation as we see it, because that we're looking at the problem we have made according to our story about it. But what you're choosing to see is that underneath this, whatever that is that you cannot see, it justifies forgiveness. And that maybe it's this person that looks like they're filled with sin or inadequacy or incompletion. They are the sight of perfect sinlessness. So if we were to practice just for a day with that post-it, you would be moving mountains in this world. Because what you're saying to God is, I accept that what I am looking at is not the truth, so much that I'm going to carry this post-it, and in the presence of what I see, I'm going to choose again. I'm going to choose to forgive what I see, and I'm going to choose to see perfect sinlessness in everyone, perfect completion, perfect love, especially when I can't see it. That's when I'll turn it up. I'll do it even more. And he says that when you do this, he says, imagine what I can give to you when you see me in everyone, because that's what you're choosing to see. If you will choose to see perfect sinlessness in everyone, do you realize what you're choosing to see is the face of Christ in everyone? You're choosing to see the holiness of God in everyone. And when you're doing that, your ego is out of luck. It is run out. It has no power. It cannot hold you. It cannot bind you. Because as the dreamer of our dream, we are saying, I don't want the dream. I'm done with dreams. I want the real stuff, the stuff that God created. And then the Holy Spirit is going to show it to you. And as long as we're in this world of dreams, he says that will look like a happy dream. When it's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and you have no more need to judge or cast guilt or see people as they are not, then you will have the happy dream and your mind will be prepared for a full awakening, which we're not quite ready because we're not happy enough yet. In order to fully awaken to the happiness of God, it's so happy that we actually have to be prepared for it. And that is the happy dream we will experience for a while. And I know Terry and I feel like, for the most part, we live that happy dream every day, and it's glorious. And we did not used to, just saying. So you too will live this happy dream because the Holy Spirit is the deliverer. But you're not asking to be delivered from your illusions because that empowers them. You are asking the Holy Spirit to heal the part of your mind where you ever decided that illusions were real or that they had any power or that they had any effects of their own on your life. And that's an answer the Holy Spirit will provide. Paragraph 6.
Everyone here has entered darkness, yet no one has entered it alone, nor need he stay more than an instant. For he has come with heaven's help within him, ready to lead him out of darkness into light at any time. The time he chooses can be any time, for help is there, awaiting but his choice. And when he chooses to avail himself of what is given him, then will he see each situation that he thought before was means to justify his anger turn to an event which justifies his love. He will hear plainly that the calls to war he heard before are really calls to peace. He will perceive that where he gave attack is but another altar where he can, with equal ease and far more happiness, bestow forgiveness. And he will reinterpret all temptation as just another chance to bring him joy.
I love those first few sentences, number one through at least number four. And he's saying we have help, but it's waiting for our choice. Not our choice to receive help so much, but our choice to want the truth, want what God created, want what is real, instead of the story that we have made that is temporary, that is filled with flaw, and it's not the truth. I love near-death stories because I like to hear when people talk about heaven, and so when I'm just relaxing or taking a little walk sometimes, I'll pop on YouTube on a near-death experience. They're really inspirational, and you learn a lot about heaven and the process, and it's very similar between different experiences, but they're different a little bit because I think it's all customized based on what the person believes and where they are in their lives and so forth. But this one lady, she passed away, went to heaven, basically, and she met God, and she said, "You're real." And God, being just a presence that she was talking to, God said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "But I was an atheist my whole life. How come I didn't know that you're real?" And he said, "You wanted to experience being an atheist your whole life." That was just the answer. And it was kind of a sad answer because we don't realize how much we decide against ourselves. If you're deciding that you're lacking or that you are not enough or that you're powerless or that people are asking too much of you, we have to get to a place of choosing again. Not to say I want this to be better, of course we do, but choosing again means I am not going to invest in the story or the projection I have made. I'm going to gather up my investment, and I'm going to pull it out of that bank of the poor, and I'm going to go over here and put it in the bank of the rich, where God is. I'm going to withdraw my investment in illusions and place my investment on the truth. So I hope that we can choose again before we leave our body and find out what's really going on. But God is real. I know He is because He has showed me my way through so many experiences where I thought there was no answer, where there was not enough money or not a situation that I thought I could get through. And He never fails me, and He will not fail you. But you must be willing to know that He's there, and you must be willing to call on Him, and you must be willing to consider that you are worth His answer. Let's go to paragraph 7.
How can a misperception be a sin? Let all your brother's errors be to you nothing except a chance for you to see the workings of the Helper given you to see the world He made instead of yours. What then is justified? What do you want? For these two questions are the same, and when you see them as the same, your choice is made. For it is seeing them as one that brings release from the belief there are two ways to see. This world has much to offer to your peace and many chances to extend your own forgiveness. Such its purpose is, to those who want to see peace and forgiveness descend on them and offer them the light.
He's asking us to see those two questions as the same, and they actually seem pretty different. Let's say we have a relative or someone or a friend, someone at work, that is going through a deep addiction. And let's say they've been difficult or challenging for you or for someone else in some way. And you might ask yourself, well, what then is justified? And also, what do you want as this person that's having this experience? Not them, but you as the perceiver. Well, what do you want? Well, you might want this to stop. You might want it to get better. And if you also ask yourself, well, then what is justified? Now, the ego would say, well, they're guilty, and you need to get away, and you need to stay away, and you need to protect yourself. So the ego would say that the projection of guilt is justified, that fear is justified, that judgment is justified because that's how you'll protect yourself and so on. But the Holy Spirit would say what is justified is that if we want this to stop, because we want those two questions to go together, if we want it to stop, we have to go to the Holy Spirit and say what is justified. And the Holy Spirit would say, this is not the truth of them. And so judgment of any kind is not justified. Even anger is not justified. It doesn't mean you're condoning their actions. It means that what you are choosing to see within them is not justified. So we have to choose to see the truth of them. That's justified because that is just. If we call on what they are, what is real, what is true, what our maker, our creator, actually created within them, that is justice, and that is justified. And if what you want is the behavior to stop, that's how those two questions could go very nicely together. But if you call on your ego to tell you what is justified, you're probably running for the hills, and you don't want to be anywhere near them or want anything to do with them. So remember what is justified and what the Holy Spirit would always offer you. Be determined to see the truth in them, and the truth will set both of you free. Paragraph 8.
The maker of the world of gentleness has perfect power to offset the world of violence and hate that seems to stand between you and his gentleness. It is not there in his forgiving eyes, and therefore it need not be there in yours. Sin is the fixed belief perception cannot change. What has been damned is damned, and damned forever, being forever unforgivable. If then it is forgiven, sin's perception must have been wrong, and thus is change made possible. The Holy Spirit, too, sees what he sees as far beyond the chance of change. But on his vision, sin cannot encroach, for sin has been corrected by his sight, and thus it must have been an error, not a sin. For what it claimed could never be, has been. Sin is attacked by punishment, and so preserved. But to forgive it is to change its state from error into truth.
It seems that what it boils down to is the Holy Spirit is asking us to agree with him about who this other person is. If someone is difficult in your life or a challenge, whatever they're bringing to you that is so frustrating or upsetting, the Holy Spirit is saying, would you be willing to abandon this story you have about them because you're the dreamer of your dream? And would you be willing to let me show you who they really are? But in order for me to show that to you, so that you would have this world of gentleness and love, what you have to do is abandon and refuse your old judgments about them. You have to withdraw your judgments just for a moment, and then ideally consistently, so we don't keep recreating the same problem. But to pause and agree with the Holy Spirit about who this other person is. And we have to do it long enough that it appears that we mean it, that we want to see their holiness, especially if someone is just being really difficult for you. If you will pause and say, God, you did not create your children to be difficult. You did not create them to be a detriment in my life. You did not create them to drain me or exhaust me or make unreasonable demands upon me. I am looking at the story I have made. I forgive myself. But I am going to withdraw my investment in that story. And I am going to agree with you about who they are. And what you're telling me is God created them sinless, perfect, holy, pure love, and they can only bless my life. Now, I don't see that right now, but you're telling me that's who they are. So we have to get to this place of trust to say, all right, I don't see it, but I am willing to see it. I want to see. I am determined to see. Paragraph 9 to the end.
The Son of God could never sin, but he can wish for what would hurt him, and he has the power to think he can be hurt. What could this be except a misperception of himself? Is this a sin or a mistake? Forgivable or not? Does he need help or condemnation? Is it your purpose that he be saved or damned? Forgetting not that what he is to you will make this choice your future. For you make it now, the instant when all time becomes a means to reach a goal. Make then your choice, but recognize that in this choice the purpose of the world you see is chosen and will be justified.
Let's talk a little bit about setting the goal. In A Course in Miracles, it talks about setting the goal of peace, and then you call on the Holy Spirit to show you the means to reach the goal. Even when I would do workshops with companies, and even in The Illusion, you can apply the same principles on a little lower level, but let's say you have a flip chart up there, and the company is feeling stuck, and things aren't working, and you start coming up with, what is the vision? What are you trying to do? And let's say they have vendors that do small kinds of things, and they have properties that are useful for larger projects, and they just kind of have this blend of all kinds of different things that don't really go together because they don't have a goal. They're trying to just make the business run. And so when you're trying to just make something work, nothing works because you're trying to use what you see in the moment to make it fit, like putting the round circles and the square pegs and things. So if you pause and you step back and as a company or as a person, you set your goal. Like, what is my long-term goal here or even my short-term goal? What am I trying to do? And let's say that everyone in the group says, we would like to be an international company, just a basic example. We would like to be an international company, and we would like to be in every continent in the world. That's, we'd like to be big. This is who we'd like to be. Well, then, now that you have a goal, you start looking at the decisions you're making every day, and you start weeding out, like, what sends me towards that goal and what's taking me away from it. So if you look at all of your vendors and you go, well, these guys can't produce in Spain. These guys can't produce in Africa. So they probably aren't the right vendors for us. They might be right for here, but not for there. So now you're looking for vendors that can help you internationally, or you might be looking at a support system or freight or everything you do. Once you know your goal, everything you do becomes the means to meet the goal, and you will be amazed at how quickly things get sorted out. And the same is true spiritually. Like when a relationship isn't working and someone is being very challenging in your life, you might be just trying to deal with the moment and trying to just get past it and get to another day. It won't heal that way. You have to decide, just like he says there in sentence number 5, is it your purpose that this person be saved or damned? Well, if you're just going day by day, you're probably thinking, not that you want them damned, but you're not really thinking about them being saved either. You're kind of lost in the middle. But if we're thinking about every person we meet, that our goal is for them to be saved as well as ourselves. Our goal is to experience the healing of this relationship. Our goal is to set our goal of peace. Our goal is to let the Holy Spirit show us how to get there. If that's our goal, then every decision we're making along the way in the conversation or in the problem as we see it, now you're going to start making every decision move you towards the goal of peace instead of away from it. If someone makes you really angry and you might spout off a response and you might feel defensive and you might say something you regret later, if you ask yourself in that response, did that lead us towards peace or away from it? It's a very simple question. If you're about to write a letter to somebody, maybe it's your homeowners association because they have unreasonable demands, and that's fine. You can write your letter, but what if you write your letter with the goal not only of being aware of the issue, but the goal of peace, that you're trying to lead you and them towards a peaceful outcome instead of, can I grow my hedges taller than 5 feet? So bring the problem into the peace, but the peace is the goal. And then respond based on your goal, not based on what you feel like doing in the moment. And he says that when we do this, he says, forgetting not that what he is to you will make this choice your future, for you make it now, the instant when all time becomes a means to reach a goal. Things start shaping up. If you have someone that's very challenging for you, do you want them saved or damned? Do you want them crucified or redeemed? And your answer is probably redeemed, but you may not know how to get there, and that's just fine, because we're given help. The Holy Spirit is the answer and will show us how to get to that redemption. But we have to remember the goal, even in the moment when we're tempted to be angry or be disappointed or frustrated. So pause. Choose the goal of peace. The moment you do, you invite the Holy Spirit to be your guide, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher of peace and the only one that knows the way how to get there. The goal is peace. If that is your goal, then every step you take, you can weigh it against, is it leading me towards peace or away from it? And that's where we can use our perceptions with choice, and we can choose a different response, and we can have a different outcome. All right, Terry, that was a deep section, I think. Let's go ahead and finish with one of your Q&As.
Yes, but first, I have to mention, you know, the lady with the 10 children, the 5 daughters and 5
all dressed alike, like Sound of Music.
All dressed alike.
Right.
Right. I just had a flash thought, and something that we should do. You know how when you fly, on our luggage, we'll put like a little red scrunchie or a blue scrunchie so it's easier to tell,
right,
you know, which is your luggage when it comes off the luggage rack. Well, what folks don't know, we should do that with Kona and Kilo, which are our 2 Bernese Mountain Dogs, because what folks don't know is that this December we are going to march in a Bernese Mountain Dog parade, and there are going to be dozens and dozens and dozens of Bernese Mountain Dogs. So I think we're going to need to mark Kona.
So put little ribbons on their heads.
Make sure we bring home only them, although I know you'll be wanting to probably bring a couple extra back with you too, but just so we don't lose them in the crowd.
That's right. It could be a little challenging, at least for a moment, if you're just flanked by hundreds of Bernese Mountain Dogs. It's like, whoa. Yeah, that would be fun. Good times.
Okay. So here is my closing question. Why do I sometimes experience confusion? And the answer is in text chapter 7, section 7, paragraph 5.1. The gift of life is yours to give because it was given to you. You are unaware of your gift because you do not give it. You are not extending the gift you both have and are, and so you do not know your being. All confusion comes from not extending life, because that is not the will of your Creator. Keep His way to remember yourself, and teach His way, lest you forget yourself.
Ah, the secret to not having confusion is to extend life. So what do? If you see someone that is sick, you can pause, and you can say to yourself, God did not create sickness. This is not the truth of them. And in this way, you are extending life. You are extending the truth. You are honoring them for who they truly are. And you can say, Holy Spirit, will you heal the part of my mind where I ever decided that sickness is even possible, because I couldn't even be looking at this person that is sick if I had not already chosen to accept in my holy mind that sickness is possible. So thank you for healing that, and I'm going to bless this person in my mind with their holiness, with their health, with the blessings that God gave them that cannot ever, ever be taken away. We can do that for lack and sickness. We can do it for confusion. I'm thinking of my dear friend Linda right now that's experiencing pneumonia, and I say to Linda in my mind, you are the holy, perfect, precious child of God. You cannot be sick. You are not a body. You are eternal spirit. God did not create you to have pneumonia. It is not his will. And that anything that we made up in our story of sickness, we choose to see this differently. That what we see with our eyes is projection. It has no power. It has no effects. And we will not assign effects to what has no effects. So today, Holy Spirit, I give you this situation for my dear Linda and for anyone else here that is having challenges that they don't know what to do with. And we choose the truth instead of this. We choose to see the light of her holy perfection forever. She is invulnerable. She is all-powerful. She is one with us. And as we extend life, as we choose to see the truth of her, we are remembering it for ourselves. And this is how our mind is healed, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.